The first reading for the seventh Sunday of Easter is from Acts chapter 1. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons at this time was in all about 120. And he said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David, concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us, and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man bought a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called, in their own language, Acheldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So, Peter said, one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 John chapter 5. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe, God has made God a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 17th chapter. Jesus said, "Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is John 17, verses 11 to 19, the gospel lesson just read. The sermon title is, Jesus Gives Us God's Name and God's Word. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in our gospel this morning, Jesus poses and answers the question to himself, what have I really accomplished in 3 years of ministry? Now, this is the sort of question you might ask yourself someday when you retire, as you graduate from school, as you move from one city to the next, or perhaps as you near the end of your life. Jesus answers this question because he is in a conversation about his earthly ministry with his Father, the Heavenly Father. Through this high priestly prayer, Jesus lets us know what he really accomplished on earth before he ascended into heaven. The first and most important thing that Jesus accomplished on earth was giving you and all believers eternal life. This is stated in the verses that precede our text, where Jesus says, Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John 17, verses 1 to 3. All people are born with a moral debt to God, which we call original sin. From your defective nature, you commit actual sins, some which are premeditated, others just by doing what comes naturally. But this is not obvious, because human nature always wants to justify itself, that it wants to defend these sins and its defective nature. Most human philosophy, at least in the Western civilization, has been devoted to the proposition that man is not born with a debt to God, does not sin when he does what comes naturally, and is capable of leading a good and just life without God. And that's what philosophy says. The intrusion of some of these ideas into Christian theology before the Reformation led Luther and other reformers to roundly condemn the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church in these areas, in the matter of ethics and justification. And that criticism still applies today, in spite of the ecumenical dialogues at the end of the 20th century between Rome and the Protestant churches. Because of your moral debt to God, your defective nature, and your actual sins committed against God, you deserve, as we say, nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. It is for these reasons that Jesus suffered in his passion and died on the cross for your sins, so that through his sacrifice, your sins are forgiven. Those peoples whose sins are forgiven have the promise of eternal life. Thus, the forgiveness of your sins and the promise of eternal life is the most important of Jesus' accomplishments. And it's the ones we talk about all the time in the church. We talk about it in the confession and absolution, in the sacrament of the altar, in baptism, in the liturgy, in hymns, in catechism, in Sunday school, and in everything Christians do and say about our faith. This eternal life and this forgiveness of sins is the essence of our faith. The second thing that Jesus accomplished on earth was giving you and all believers God's name. Now, this is something you might take for granted, but you shouldn't. Jesus said in verses 11 and 12, "Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given to me." What is the name of God? It's one of the challenges that has faced all religious people and their priests in the world. Religious people know that God exists, but they disagree about how to address him. In Genesis 4:26, after the birth of Adam's grandson named Enosh, it says that men began to call on the name of the Lord. What does that mean? It means that God removed himself from direct conversation with people and then could only be talked to at a distance. When you talk to somebody at a distance, you call out their name before talking to them, so they direct their attention to you. Even so, when people pray to God, they call out his name first and then offer their praise, thanks, and requests. But what is God's name? Judaism, maybe you didn't know this, has 72 different names for God. Islam has 99 names for God, as if 72 wasn't enough. And then Hinduism has 1,000 names for Vishnu alone, and they have multiple gods. And they have 1,000 names for each one of their gods. Now, if you expand this list beyond the monotheistic religions, there are hundreds of thousands of names for the gods and goddesses. But which is God's true name, and which is the true God? Jesus gave us God's name when he taught us to address his Father as our Father in heaven. Jesus gave us God's name when he taught us to baptize our children and converts in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. All who were baptized in this name have this name as part of their identity. Baptism works kind of like an invisible tattoo, proving a believer's identity. When God, the angels, and the devil look at you, the believer, they see God's name on your forehead and on your heart, proving that you've been redeemed by Christ and the crucified. And this is what Jesus meant when he said he gave to you God's name. And most specifically, he gave it to you at your baptism. The third thing that Jesus accomplished on earth was giving you and all believers God's word. This is also something you might take for granted, but you shouldn't. Jesus said in verses 14 and 17, "I have given them your word. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Pontius Pilate asked the million-dollar question just before he condemned Jesus. He asked, "What is truth?" Jesus answered that question in our gospel. "Father, your word is truth." Ancient and modern philosophy in both the East and the West has pursued truth, has claimed to find the truth, or it has questioned it. In the West, Plato taught that truth was in the metaphysical realm of ideas, above and beyond the constant changes of this physical world, ideas that didn't change. Aristotle taught that truth was in the things of the physical world themselves, so he set forth a system of knowledge that held sway until the time of Martin Luther. Skeptics like Pyrrho and Sextus Empiricus taught that we cannot know the truth, only how things appear to be. When Jesus said that God's word is truth, he placed the Old and New Testaments into the same category of things that we call philosophy, history, and various sciences. Now, of course, God's word contains much more than what philosophy, history, or the sciences can know, since it reveals things about heaven and the nature of God, God's plan of salvation, and the origin and destiny of mankind. But when God's word makes statements in the realms of philosophy, history, or the sciences, those statements are true. For example, when the book of Exodus says that the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt and Pharaoh refused to let them go free, that's a true historical fact. Historians may not have other sources than the Bible to prove this, but that doesn't make it false. There are many things in history for which historians have only one source, and just because there's only one source does not make it false. Moses wrote the book of Exodus, and he told us as a personal eyewitness that Pharaoh refused to let God's people go free. Moses should know he was there. For other historical events, the authors of Scripture were eyewitnesses, or they used sources and records available to them, and they were kept from error and guided by the Holy Spirit. The operation of the Holy Spirit and the writing of the Scripture is what we call inspiration. It is the reason that some Christians say that the Bible is without error and therefore trustworthy in everything it says. And this is what we confess in our synod and in this congregation. Conservative Christians today affirm the reliability of the Scripture. They agree with Jesus when he said to his Father, "Thy word is truth." Liberal Christians disagree with that. They argue that parts of the Bible are not true, and they claim they know which parts of the Bible are not true and which parts are false. The result of their claim is that Christians lose faith in the Bible, since they cannot trust in its words if they believe what the liberal Christians say. And without faith, they cannot be saved, since Jesus said, "He who believes not will be condemned," Mark 16:16. What did Jesus accomplish in his earthly ministry? He accomplished your salvation. He gave you God's name, and he gave you God's word. As we conclude the Easter season this week, may you glorify his name for his gifts and his great work of redemption. In our Savior's name, amen.